Scripture reading this morning, coming from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. We'll be reading from the King James Version, Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Well, good morning. It is certainly a wonderful privilege and pleasure for us to be able to be assembled at this particular time for this particular purpose. But I'll be honest with you, the position that I hold or the position that we hold in the presence of God at this time is somewhat frightening. Frightening from the vantage point that we have been given a privilege, a beautiful opportunity as the saints of God and as those saints of God around the world. We have been blessed with a privilege that God has invited the entire world to participate in, but only a few have chosen to be in the very presence of God in worship at this moment. It is an awesome privilege and a scary one at the same time, to know that before the Creator of the universe, that before the one who has the rights and the privilege of sustaining our life, that before the one who will ultimately judge us in the end of time, that before our God, we stand within His presence. It makes us realize several things as we stand within the presence of God. And it's a few of those things that I would like to discuss with you this morning as to why worship is such an important item. Now, you and I both realize that there are individuals who care nothing about worship, and that there are individuals who see it only as a drudgery upon their life. I mean, we realize that. We realize that there are individuals who have woken up to this beautiful Lord's Day and they see it as the weekend. They see it as just an opportunity to be out at the lake, to be fishing, to be with family, to be with friends, to be somewhere other than in the presence of God. We realize that there are even some that have given themselves as a commitment to Christ, who also see worship, unfortunately, in those same terms. That sometimes members of the church even wake up on Sunday morning and they, oh, do we have to? Maybe we wake up Sunday morning and say, yeah, okay, today's the Lord's Day. I got to go. I got to be there. It's just a duty, a requirement, rather than a beautiful opportunity and a privilege. I guess we all have known over the years individuals who have thought of worship in those terms. But I would like to present to you this morning a different view of worship. And I realize that, for example, if we turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24 and 25, you automatically think, oh no, here we go again. Preacher's going to talk about attending the assembly, isn't he? Actually, I'm not going to talk about attending the assembly. I'm going to talk about the beauty of the assembly. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 24, he says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You see how the author ties those two concepts together? That there are some who have missed this assembly this morning. And they haven't just missed the opportunity of being in the presence of God, but there are some that have missed out on what is supposed to be taking place here, is that you and I are considering one another. That when we are singing these songs, we are not just singing our songs to God the Father through Jesus Christ by the instruction of the Holy Spirit, that we are not just singing praises unto God, but we are teaching and we are admonishing one another. We are encouraging one another by considering one another. That's what these prayers are about. That's what this communion was all about. You see, this communion is not, this Lord's table is not just a time to where I am recognizing in the past a great sacrifice that was made. That is true, but it's not just about that. It's not just about examining myself as I partake of this. It's not just about doing it until He comes, with an anticipation in the future. But at the same time, I am making a proclamation. I am telling people something about who I am. I am proclaiming, till He comes, I am proclaiming that I am a believer. That I am firmly convinced that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was a vicarious atoning sacrifice for all of my sins. I am telling people that I bow the knee before Jesus because He is the great I Am. I'm telling people that He is the Lamb of God that was sacrificed from the foundation of the world. I am telling people that I believe the gospel is the message of salvation, that it is a message of life, and I am telling people that I believe it to such an extent that I am willing to give my life for that cause. Worship this morning is about more than just the acts that we are participating in. These acts authorized by God in His Word. But they are designed to reach into the innermost resources of a man's heart. They are designed in such a way as to fill up my heart with the glorious gospel of Christ. So that when I am in the presence of God, with the saints, in the assembly, here I sat, here I stand, here I am in a joyful disposition in life that I am privileged to be a part of this worship. You know, worship reminds us, number one, and I'll tell you, I struggled over the first two points. They're really the same point, looked at from a different perspective. And so I struggled whether or not to make them one point or whether or not to make the second point, actually the first point. Preachers struggle over some of the odd things. But I struggled over this. But this is the conclusion I came to. Number one, I want us to understand or be reminded this morning that worship helps us put God first. It helps us to remember. This is what Moses had in mind when God reminded him that I am the Lord thy God. I brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and that the very first commandment of all is that thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment out of all of the commandments. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 22, it would be stated in this fashion in verse number 37, when asked about the first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, and with all thy strength. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God first. That's the first commandment. The second, like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It is interesting that Jesus speaks of the fact that the entire law hung on those two commandments. And I would suggest to you today that Christianity also hangs upon those two commandments. And worship being here in the presence of God, focusing our minds upon God above, helps us put God first. I do believe this is the reason why Sunday is chosen as the day of worship. It is the first day of the week rather than the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. It is the day in which Jesus rose from the grave. It is the day in which the Lord's church was established. It is a day in which God wants us to remember that He comes first in our lives. And there are so many passages that speak of this. You think about Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18. Paul would simply say in the fundamental statement that Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. So worship helps us to put God first in our lives. But I would suggest to you this, associated with that is the second point. And I don't think one can really go without the other. And that is that worship is designed to help us to remember who we really are. I mean, listen, let's face it. Religious folk, we get a bad rap. Sometimes we bring it upon ourselves. But we do get a bad rap. We get a bad rap of self-righteousness. I'm not so sure that what the world sees always as self-righteousness is self-righteousness, but we do get that bad rap. And let us not perpetrate that rap by our own believing that we're here because we're all good people. That we have never sinned, that we have never committed anything wrong. You see, worship is designed to help me to remember who I am. And I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and 23. That sin's result, that the wages of sin, what I earn when I sin, is eternal damnation and eternal death. I need to be reminded in worship of who I am. I appreciate the prayer in the sense that, listen, we're talking about this. We are frail creatures in the fact that we are susceptible to sin. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We're susceptible to those kind of things. Thus, all of the admonitions in the Bible from James 4 and verse 7 to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, that we would beware of the devil. He is our arch enemy. He is the one who is seeking to devour us. There is a system of laws. There is a system of philosophy that he has created and that he is propagating through his false teachers that is out there in the world. And he would love nothing more than for the religious folks, the spiritually minded individuals, the saints of God, to begin to think just for a moment that I am here because I am so good. Oh no, my friends. When in fact I am here because I understand that I am so bad. I'm not saying that we're more wicked than anybody else in the world. I'm just saying that people sin. And sin is a horrible thing in the eyes of God. I don't care. You may say, well, preacher, it's just a little bitty sin. I mean, I hadn't murdered anybody. I hadn't gone out and cheated on somebody. I hadn't done this or that. We could name all of the so-called great sins of the world, and Jesus still died for the so-called little sins. Because you know what? In reality, when it comes to my separation or my reconciliation with God, there is no such thing as a small sin. Now you realize in the ramification of people's lives, there are greater sins than others. Now we know that because we may talk about somebody, we may hate our brother, but very few of us have ever committed murder. But yet at the same time, in the eyes of God concerning reconciliation, it is the same thing. You see, so worship is designed to remind me. That's why we partake of the Lord's Supper. Does not this remind me? You see, this is designed not just to remind me, of the fact that Jesus died upon the cross. But it should remind me of why He died upon the cross. You see, He didn't die upon a cross because it was just it was a good thing to do that day. He didn't die upon a cross. He wasn't the Lamb of God just because God wanted Him to be. It was just something God thunk up and said, okay, let's do this. And no, there was a real practical reason that He did it. As we discussed in the adult Bible class in the book of Hebrews in chapter 7 and all the way throughout the book of Hebrews, this is a practical item here. It is practical in the sense that without that sacrifice, our worship would be in vain this morning. And so we recognize that I am here giving praise and adoration to an almighty creature, the Lord God of heaven and earth. But I also realize that I don't deserve to be here. That I'm not one of the, as Calvinism would teach, I'm not one of the chosen, elected, that God just said, I don't care how you live, I don't care how you've lived, I'm just going to zap you with my Holy Spirit, and I'll put you in a religious right relationship with me. That is not just a false religion. It is a terribly false religion. It gives people a sense of righteousness of their own, that somehow they are the cause of all of this, and in fact, they are not. God in His grace, God in His mercy, and God in His love gave us everything that we needed. And believe me, we needed a lot. But everything that we needed in order to draw near to Him. So we realize this morning, in this worship hour, that I'm here, and I'm unworthy to be here. That I stand in the presence of God. I stand with the saints of God. I don't deserve to be here. But I say with the fullness of my heart, thanks be unto God that this privilege is offered me and you, and that we have chosen to be here. We are not God. We are not self-sufficient. We are not all-powerful. We are not all-knowing. So we say, as Jesus told His disciples in John chapter 15 and verse number 5, that ye can do nothing without me. Nothing without me. Therefore, as Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. To the Romans, he would say in Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we walk our lives. We make a deliberate choice to be guided by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less, but this gospel. And so I am reminded today of who I am as I worship God. Thus, the innermost resources of our hearts are poured out to God when we sing our songs, when we hear this prayer leader leading on our behalf, when these supplications and intercessions are being made and these statements of gratitude. It's not just that we're listening audibly with the ear, but we're listening with the heart of man. Down to the very core element of who I am, my gut is participating in every aspect of worship. You know, but worship reminds me of where we are going. I guess one of my favorite songs is "This World Is Not My Home." Now, the very fact we're here suggests, right, something about us. And that is that even though we are creatures of the flesh, that even though you and I are creatures that are bound by time, we understand that our home is not bound by time. We understand that there's a place after death. It's not just live for the gusto of this life because tomorrow we die. We understand, we put our whole hearts, our whole energies, our whole soul into this life because of gratitude to God and because we are seeking a home that is not here. We may live here. We may work here. We may strive here. But we understand that all of the difficulties that arise because of the flesh, because of this physical universe, will one day be done away with. We understand, as the Hebrew writer speaks of what motivated Abraham, the patriarch. In Abraham's life, it is stated in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse number 10. It says here that, for he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. How is it that Abraham could pack up and just leave his hometown, leave his family, and go into this place, go upon this journey where God would guide him daily? How is that possible? He trusted God. That's what faith really is all about. A complete evidence where we trust in the living God, that He always has our best interest at heart. He always is seeking that which is the best for us. And then He gave that stamp of verification by sending His Son Jesus to die upon the cross. What greater verifier could we have of God's love than the fact that He would send His only begotten Son to live in this life, that sinless life, but yet to experience all the difficulties of the flesh, and then to be murdered in such a horrific way upon the cruelty of the cross? I was reading Mark 15 during the Lord's Supper, and I was amazed, even in that short chapter, of all that Jesus went through. How He was beaten and spat upon and reviled and all of these things, and then ultimately hung upon that cruel cross. What father could have such love for what He has created that He would endure the pain and the agony of watching His Son die in such a fashion as that? What wondrous love. So worship reminds us that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. John 14, verses 1 through 3. Now listen, doesn't that remind us as well of our mission? We know that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10. So worship reminds me that, listen, when I see all these empty pews, when I see space in between people, it reminds me that there is a world out there that is lost. And without the gospel and without Christ, they cannot be saved. The fact that I am in a saved condition with God reminds me that there are lost people in this world. And my friends, if I am thinking right, if I am thinking properly, it should haunt me that somebody, if I don't reach out, if I don't talk to my neighbor about the gospel, if I don't talk to my coworker and my family member, if I don't introduce people to the gospel, the good news of their salvation in Christ, that they will spend an eternity in hell, how could I live with myself? You see, it reminds me that while I am here, others are not. It reminds me that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So it reminds me that God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has done everything within His power to see that I have everything that I need to have a right relationship with Him. Should not that motivate us, strengthen us, empower us, and give us a sense of responsibility that maybe, yes, maybe I should do everything within my power? Being so richly blessed by God, shouldn't I want my neighbors to be as richly blessed as I am? Or as God desires for us to be? Worship is a reminder. Worship reminds us to help to put God first in our lives. Worship reminds us of who we really are. That we have sinned and that we are in need of the grace of God. And that we are, listen, as members of the church, as those of the redeemed and the saints, that we are still susceptible to sin. But it also reminds me that through the graciousness of God, not only did He offer me the plan of salvation, that those who heard the gospel and hearkened unto it, those who believe and trust with their whole heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that they too can make a great confession with their lips that they believe that, and that they can be baptized in water for the remission of their sins. But it may be this morning that as the saints of God, we have found ourselves in a position that we really never intended. We found ourselves in a position as the saints of God having sinned. Now, it may be that your sin is a private sin and needs to be taken care of in that sense. So as we worship God this morning, as we are about to sing the song of invitation, we have prepared our minds and our hearts to approach God during that time, to say to God in a private fashion, Father, I have sinned. I have fallen short of Thy glory. I beg Thy forgiveness. I fall down before the cross, and I beg that Thou would wash away my sins by the blood of Jesus. It may be that your sin is public in nature, and it may be that you need to come forward this morning taking care of those things. I don't have time, but maybe at another time I would like to discuss the beauty of public confession of sin. There is a richness to that that we have lost in our society because we don't like people to know that we have sinned, but I want to break this to you. Everybody already knows it anyway. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even as Christians, we sin. That's not a new revelation. And so to be able to admit when it's a public sin that I have sinned in a public manner and I seek the forgiveness of God and I seek to make reconciliation in this fashion is not a bad thing. It is actually one of the sweetest gifts that God has blessed us with. But maybe you're here this morning and you're not a child of God. We would love to encourage you to obey the gospel. We would love to encourage you that with all of our hearts, we seek your best interest. Oh, we may falter at times, but we want you to know that we love all mankind and we want them to be saved. And only through the gospel message can you be saved. If you will come this morning confessing your faith, we will baptize you in water for the remission of your sins. Please come as together we stand and sing.